We've been looking at a series about hardness of heart, and this is week 5. Last week, we looked at hardness of heart in respect to affections, and today I want to look at it again and talking about wisdom without bitterness. Because last time we looked at Mark 3 and hardness of heart in respect to affections, and Jesus healed a man with a withered hand, and the Pharisees' hearts were so hardened with bitterness and envy that they had no compassion on the man who was suffering. The only reaction the Pharisees displayed was hatred towards Jesus and a desire to kill him because it healed the man on the Sabbath. In other words, their hearts were so hardened that they were watching this man suffering and they didn't care. All they wanted to do is find something to condemn Jesus with. One of the main causes of having a hardened heart in the area of affections is bitterness. It's not the only reason, but it's one of the main reasons. How can we protect our hearts from bitterness? Why does God allow experiences that can cause us to become bitter? Well, to answer that question, we're going to look back in Genesis, where all our problems began. Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We know that everything God created was good and perfect. And God created even the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and therefore it was good and it had a purpose. Now continuing on in Genesis 2, verses 15 to 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Why wouldn't God want man to have the knowledge of good and evil? The Bible encourages people to be wise and see evil coming and not to be simple or foolish and fail to see evil. It says in Proverbs 22:3, one of many examples, it says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but a simple pass on and are punished. So it says the Bible encourages be wise and know when evil's there so you can protect yourself from it. Leonard Terry said one time he was praying and God said this to him, and I think it's really key. He said, God wants us to learn wisdom without bitterness. God wants to learn wisdom without bitterness. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, if I was God and I created Adam and Eve and I created the garden, there are two things I would have done different. The one thing is, I would have taken that tree of knowledge of good and evil, I would have planted another garden, like, way far away, number one. The second thing I would have done is I would put a big fence around the Garden Eden and electrified with one of those cattle things, and a big sign saying, no snakes allowed, and absolutely underlined. Right? Those are two things I would have allowed, I would have done. But God had the tree planted in the Garden of Eden, and he allowed the serpent in. God never said he didn't want man to know the difference between good and evil. He just said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He never said, I don't want you to know the difference between good and evil. He said, I just don't want you to don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God had a very important purpose for the tree of knowledge and for the presence of the serpent, which is Satan. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The serpent's attack was directly aimed at the character of God and his motivation. Remember that. The serpent's attack was aimed directly at the character of God and God's motivation. He said two things. You will not surely die. He said, God is a liar. He also said, God knows that in the day you eat of it, you will be like God, God is selfish and does not have your best interest at heart. Those are two lies that the devil brought forth. There are two ways they could have received the knowledge of good and evil. Two ways. The first, they could have believed the lies about God and eaten of the fruit. And they would have discovered the difference between good and evil by partaking in evil. You ever, when somebody finally sins, they realize that was sin. But it's too late. So one way is they disobeyed God, ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and immediately realized the difference. But they were now defiled. The second way, they could have believed God, rejected the lies, and not eaten of the fruit. See, as soon as the serpent told the lies, they said, no, but God said this. They could say, that's a lie. And immediately, they would have known the difference between good and evil. By eating the fruit of the tree, they would have learned about good and evil by tasting sin. By choosing to trust and obey God, they would have learned about good and evil by experiencing righteousness. We don't have to learn about good and evil by partaking of sin, but by putting our trust in God. God allows us to experience situations so we have an opportunity to put our faith and trust in Him and obey Him. See, Adam and Eve were not created righteous, but they were created innocent. And there's a big difference. Innocence speaks of purity, but righteousness speaks of choice and character. I'll give you an example. When a baby is born, and you look at a newborn baby, what do you say? What a cute baby. What an innocent baby. Have you ever heard anybody say, what a righteous baby? Have you ever heard anybody say, what a righteous baby? Nobody will say that because a baby is not righteous because there's no character yet. But there's purity and innocence. So Adam and Eve were innocent, but they were not yet righteous. Because righteous speaks about choice and character. If they had chosen to believe God and trust His character, whom they already had experienced in fellowship, they would have recognized a lie, chosen to believe God, and it would have resulted in righteousness. Do you follow that? However, by eating of the tree, they gained knowledge of sin by falling into sin. Romans 10 verse 9 says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Choosing to confess the truth with our hearts and mouths produces righteousness. Not only at the point we receive Christ, but daily as we continue to make those declarations. Every time we are confronted with a difficult or painful situation, the serpent is there through our flesh to whisper that God is unfaithful. But we are to choose to say God is faithful and His ways are perfect. What happened to the PowerPoint? Okay, no problem. This is a temptation. But I'm going to praise God. God is good, even if PowerPoint doesn't work. Hallelujah. So when we're confronted with difficult or painful situations, the serpent is there and he's always whispering through our flesh, God is unfaithful, but we need to choose saying God is faithful, even if the situation is painful, even if it's difficult, even if we have to face things we don't want to face. Ephesians 5:20 says this, Ephesians 5:20, give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the response of godly wisdom. We give thanks for everything because we speak against the lies of the flesh and declare clearly that God is always good and faithful. And that's a key. No matter what we're facing, saying, well, why is this happening and why am I miserable and why is this? Saying God is good and God is faithful. Adam and Eve were pure, but they were naive. God wanted them to stay pure, but He didn't want them to remain naive. You know, it says in Proverbs 14:15, the simple believe every word, but the prudent consider well his steps. See, the simple believe every word. You know, it's like the wicked of this world, the worldly people, are wise. You know why they're wise? Because they've been fooled and they're bitter, but they have wisdom. They have wisdom, but they have wisdom with bitterness. Do Do you feel like, you know what I mean? It's like, let's say if I was a naive person, like when I used to be very young, I was a naive person. We all started off naive. So let's say you go up to a naive person and say, listen, I'll sell you the Brooklyn Bridge for $10. You're going to sell me the Brooklyn Bridge for $10? Yeah, the whole bridge for $10. And then you can charge for it. Wow, I'll buy the Brooklyn Bridge. So you buy the Brooklyn Bridge for $10. And then a week later, somebody says, listen, I'll sell you the Golden Gate Bridge for $15. You'll sell me the Golden Gate for $15. That's a great deal. I just bought the Brooklyn Bridge for $10, but that's a lot smaller bridge than the Golden Gate Bridge. And so, you know, well, after about buying three or four bridges, you'll realize you've been cheated. You realize that was a lie. You have now become wise, but now you're bitter because you've been cheated about by $50 and you don't own any bridges. Do you feel, you see what I'm saying is God says you will learn wisdom, but either you will learn wisdom and become bitter or you'll learn wisdom by God and be sweet and pure. We all learn wisdom, but the wisdom of the world produces bitterness. But God's way, he wants to have wisdom, but to maintain purity. The Lord wanted Adam and Eve to be wise, but at the same time maintain their purity. God wanted them to acquire wisdom, but without bitterness. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The promise of Romans 8:28 was in effect even at this early stage of mankind's history. God created the tree of knowledge of good and evil so that man could know the difference between good and evil, but not by eating of the fruit, but by rejecting the lie of the serpent. See, the tree was there so that we could learn the difference between good and evil, but not by eating the fruit, but realizing that's a lie that the serpent's saying, and at the tree they would have discerned between good and evil. And their naivety, but it would have been removed, but their purity would have been intact. They would have had wisdom, but without bitterness. God created the tree of knowledge of good and evil so man could know the difference between good and evil, but not by eating the fruit, but by rejecting the lies of the serpent. Remember that. However, the promises of Romans 8:28 only works if there's two conditions met. First, if we are loving God, that is the present tense. We need to continue loving God. And secondly, we are seeking to fulfill his purposes, not ours. If we're seeking to fulfill our purposes, Romans 8:28 doesn't work. If we're not loving God, we're selfish, Romans 8:28 doesn't work. And that's what we see happen with Adam and Eve. They were selfish, they became selfish, and they weren't loving God, but they were motivated by self. If Adam and Eve had been loving God and trusting him and seeking to do his will, then it would have resulted in a great victory. What would have been the result if Adam and Eve had believed in the character of God? Romans 8:29 is what comes after Romans 8:28. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It would have resulted in man becoming like God, because it would have resulted in righteousness. God said, let us make man in our own image. So he made man with that potential. But there's one thing that was missing, righteousness. And so God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil there so they could be righteous. They could choose to trust God, and that it would have brought forth us being conformed into the image of God, into the image of his son Jesus. So God didn't say, well, it's inevitable that man will sin and fail. There was the possibility that man could have chosen right. See, God's command was not meant to harm Adam and Eve. It was meant to protect Adam and Eve from bitterness. They were going to learn about wisdom one way or another, but either bitter or keeping pure. Satan's great lie was always directed towards God. You know, when God's commands are always meant for purity. That's what it's always meant for purity. People feel, well, God's holding something back from me. No, he's not. God is not holding something back. He is protecting you from bitterness so you can be pure. I think one of the reasons that Adam and Eve bought into the lie of Satan is because God created us in his image, and within, deep within each person, we know there's something, we're sensing something, there's a great purpose for us. Because God said, let us make man in our own image. So when Satan brought the lie, it struck a chord of truth within them, but it was a truth mixed with a lie. God did want to make them in the image of God, but not the way Satan was saying. The fall of man was not inevitable, but Adam and Eve had to choose if they would trust and obey God or not. Instead of man becoming like God, they became like Satan. And this is what the Bible refers to as our sinful nature, and it is located in our flesh. The seed of Satan was planted in man's flesh when Adam and Eve chose to believe Satan instead of God. You want to know what Satan's like? Just look at people when they're moving in the flesh. You want to know what Satan's like? You look at that. And you can see Satan's character manifest when we walk in the flesh, when we walk in sin. If you want to know what Christ is like, look at a Christian when he's walking in the Spirit. Then you'll know what Jesus looks like. Genesis 3:24 says this, so he, God, drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east end of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword with which every way, which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. See, if man had eaten of the tree of life after he had sinned, then he would have lived forever with a sinful nature. See, when God blocked the way of the tree of life, it was not because God's saying, I'm mad at them, so they're going to die. They already took of sin. There's already a spiritual death. But you know why God stopped them from eating of the tree of life? Because if they ate of the tree of life, they could never be redeemed. They could never be redeemed because their sinful nature in their flesh would have lived on forever. But it's through death that we have redemption. Through Christ's death, our old sinful nature dies when we put our faith in Christ. And also, after we're redeemed, when we have resurrected bodies, we will have incorruptible resurrected bodies. Bodies that are free from the effects of sin. Do you realize that? That as long as we're in the flesh, we're always tempted because of sinful characteristics. The characteristics of sin are still in our flesh, and that's where the temptation comes through. But when we die, this old sinful body is gone. God gives a new physical, incorruptible body that is no longer having any sin in it. And so for all eternity, we can enjoy fellowship with God without temptations, without trials, without any kind of battle, without anything else. Do you understand that? But if Adam and Eve had eaten the tree of knowledge of good and evil, forever and ever, the sin would have been in their flesh, and it would have been battling them and overtaking them, and it would have been driven crazy. You know, do you know there's a physical resurrection for those who do not believe in Christ too? Do you realize that? But when they're resurrected, I believe their bodies still have the sin nature. That's the torment. For all eternity, they're living with that sin nature dominating them. Can you imagine that? But through Christ's death, our sin nature is dead. And when we die, God gives a new body that is incorruptible and free from sin. So it was God's love and mercy says we will block the way to the tree of life. It's through death that we have redemption. Through Christ's death, through us dying daily in sanctification, and when we physically die, we get a body that is perfect and sinless and no longer tempted. Revelation 20, verse 2. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. We see clearly that the serpent in the Garden of Eden was in actual fact the devil and Satan. See, Genesis 3:1 says this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He was more cunning. The serpent was very wise, but with a wisdom that is filled with bitterness and hatred. Do you know, when you hear people, you ever been to those horror movies? I don't go to them anymore, but you know, when you're a kid, you go to those horror movies. And you know, anytime there's like something really bad, like Satan or something, he laughs, right? But he laughs like this, ha, 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 ha. Did I do that well? You know what I mean? And it's that ha, ha. Now, what is that? It's a laughter, but it's not a laughter of joy. It's a laughter of bitterness. You know, people know what Satan sounds like. It's that laughter of bitterness, not a laughter of joy. Satan's laugh is bitter, and Satan's wisdom is bitter. So he is cunning, but in a bitter way. You know, and Satan is, he hates man more than anything else. Why does he hate man? Why doesn't he just hate dogs or something? You know, why would he hate man more than anything else? You know, one day I was cleaning my basement floor and praying, which I don't do too often. Not the praying part, but the cleaning part. So anyways, but every few years I get a motivation to do that. So I was sweeping the basement floor, and I was going, Ura masanto kalarabasido, and I was just praying in tongues and just enjoying myself. And all of a sudden this thought came to me. And the question was, Satan wanted to be exalted with God and wanted to be sitting beside God on his throne, right? He said he wanted to be up there right beside God. And the question came, whose place did he want to take? Whose place? Ours. Not Jesus. You know why? Jesus is God. He wanted to take our place. We were created to be with God. We were created to be equal with God, sitting on his throne. He says, whoever overcomes, I will grant him to be with me on my throne. And Satan was the one who coveted that. And he was filled with hatred. He wanted that. And because of that hatred, he was cast down. And now these measly men are there. And God wants to exalt them to be sitting with God on his throne. So his hatred is directed toward us. And so you know what Satan does? He comes along in the Garden of Eden and he acts like a traveling salesman. He says, do I have a deal for you? Right? Isn't that right? He comes along and you know what he says? You know how salesmen are? Listen, I only want the best for you. I wouldn't sell this to your neighbor because they don't deserve it, but for you, I would sell. And half the price, right? Isn't that what he said? He says, you know something? I really have a special feeling of affection toward you. And so I don't want you to go without. Your neighbors don't need the heated seats in the car, but you need the heated seats in the car. You know, isn't that what a salesman does? But their heart is not really with you. You see what I mean? So Satan comes and feigns affection and care for Adam and Eve. And they're naive. They listen to the lie. And they buy into the lie and say, yeah, God's not good. God's not faithful. God's not got the best interest for me. And they bought in that lie. And he used that to bring sin into the world. And he thought, I'm destroying man. They're never going to be in that throne because I hate them so much that God would create them to be in that place that I wanted to be. But God had another plan. Jesus came. Ezekiel 28, verse 13 to 17, we're not going to read it all, clearly says that Lucifer is created perfect, but was the anointed cherub, but that he corrupted himself by pride. Ezekiel 28:17 itself says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Pride is what corrupted Satan's wisdom, and it became a wisdom of bitterness. Pride was Lucifer's downfall. Is it wonder? No wonder that it's one of our greatest battles? Do you know, is there anybody here doesn't battle with pride? You know, I battle with pride. See, when I was a young believer, I could become proud like in a quarter of a second. But now that I've been a believer 35 years and I'm a pastor, it probably takes me 2 or 3 seconds. Right? It's true. It's true. You know, you see people that have nothing, do nothing in their life. They're total failures, but they're still proud. Isn't that true? Because we're pride machines. Because the nature of sin, the nature of Satan was planted in our flesh, and it wants to bring pride. It just wants to bring pride. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Satan's wisdom, once pure, but because of his pride, it became corrupted, and it produced bitterness. You know, you meet Christians all the time. You ever met Christians with wisdom but bitterness? I'll give you an example. I don't know, I'm not pointing anybody here, I'm just giving you an example. You ever met Christians, I don't go to church anymore. I don't believe in church anymore. I'm just going to serve God on my own. You know, because the church are filled with hypocrites. You know, there's people, they just backbite and they're selfish and they're this and that. I don't go to church anymore. I just serve God on my own. You know, I'm just, this church stuff doesn't work for me. Well, you know something? They're saying there's truth behind what they're saying, but it's wisdom with bitterness and it's holding back from God's purposes. Because they're not able to see, but God's brought us together. We should love one another, but they can't love because of bitterness. They think they got wisdom, but it is corrupt wisdom. It is wisdom that destroys them. It's wisdom that's demonic. God said, it's God's idea for the church. It's not man's. But demonic wisdom always goes contrary to God's plans. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they had wisdom, but it corrupted them. What did the fruit of the tree of knowledge and evil taste like? What do you think it tasted like? It was bitter because it produced bitterness. It didn't taste, oh, that's real sweet. It was bitter. And she goes, wow, you eat this. Doesn't wives do something like that? Yeah, I don't like this. You try it. And then he goes, you gave me that to eat? That was the first fight. Anyways, we'll leave that one alone later. Okay. And what was the result of eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Well, there's two things it resulted from. Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What was the two results of eating the tree? Adam and Eve experienced shame and fear and hid from God and tried in their self-effort to cover their shame. That's what the first thing it does. We feel shame and we hide from God. Second thing, verses 11 to 13. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what have you done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. See, Adam and Eve became bitter and began to blame others and refused to take responsibility for sins. That's what it is. It's because, you know what Adam was doing? He was blaming God. So you know the woman that you gave me. So I didn't ask for a wife. In fact, I didn't even know what a wife was. And if I knew what a wife was, I wouldn't have asked for her. So it's your fault. It's the woman you gave me. You know, it's one thing about wives. It's very interesting. Even this morning, I was saying, where's my belt? I couldn't find my belt. Not her belt. I couldn't find my belt. She walks over and goes, it's under all this. I go, where'd she find that? You know, women can find things that men could never find. You know where man would be if God never created women? We'd still be in the garden because we'd never find that tree. Right? Anyways, that's not part of the message. Oh, boy. Okay, we're going on. Then the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me. So Adam blamed God and Eve. And the woman said, and the serpent deceived me and ate. Eve blamed the serpent for deceiving her. And maybe indirectly, God for allowing the serpent to be in the garden in the first place. See, bitterness is always saying, I'm blaming someone else. I'm blaming someone else. You know, once we stop blaming, we can just deal with our own sins. And we're free. Right? But bitterness is always blaming someone else for what we've done. Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Why does God send out his sheep in the midst of wolves? Wolves are a picture of people who are particularly vicious and dangerous. So why would anybody send out their sheep in the midst of wolves? Wisdom is to trust and obey God no matter what circumstances we experience. He allowed the serpent in the garden. And then he says, Therefore, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. This is the Garden of Eden scenario. This is a Garden of Eden scenario. We are to be wise to the traps and strategies of the devil and the flesh. So he's saying, I'm sending you out, and there's wolves around you, but I want you to learn that I'm good, even when you're in the midst of wolves, because I'm with you. The strategies and traps of the old serpent are to try to get us to agree that God is not fair to us and that we can't trust him. If we agree with those thoughts, immediately bitterness infects our soul. If even for 1 minute we think, you know, I don't think this is fair, or I'm not happy about that, immediately we're moving in bitterness. Do you realize that? It's subtle, but it happens. What is God's strategy? We must immediately confess that God is faithful and good and then obey him. Putting our trust fully in God is true wisdom, and wisdom that will keep our hearts pure and free from bitterness. This wisdom will produce a joy that is unquenchable. Do you realize that? What is wisdom? What is wisdom? The greatest wisdom is saying, God is good. God is faithful. And I'm going to continue to thank him and praise him continually. I'm going to not speak evil. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to be unhappy. But I'm going to give thanks for God, even in painful, difficult situations. That is wisdom. That is wisdom. And that is wisdom that is pure. Wisdom isn't saying, I know how people connive me, and I know how people cheat me, and I know how people backstab, and I know about... No. That's wisdom that leads to bitterness. But wisdom is pure, saying, God, in the midst of these wolves, in the midst of the sorrow of this world, in the midst of all this evil, you're good, Lord. You are good, and your ways are good. And the situation is difficult, but you are good. Every time we choose to trust God, this is wisdom, and it produces a flow of righteousness from our reborn spirit into our souls. Every time we confess God's goodness, there is a flow of righteousness that is in our spirit that begins to flow into our souls. Every time we choose to trust God, it is like eating of the tree of life that is in our reborn spirit, and it brings life and refreshing to our souls. When man chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it brought in destruction and closed the way to the tree of life. Once man made that choice, there was no way he could return or be restored. When man fell into sin, mankind became slaves of sin. A slave has lost his freedom and has no more choice. Do you realize that? A slave has no more freedom and has lost his choice. But Christ restored the possibility of choice. The law is not a choice because it does not redeem us. It just points out two things. Where we failed, and it also points to the one who can help us. How did Christ reopen the possibility of choice? How did Christ reopen the possibility of choice? Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ was crucified on the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and took all our bitterness, sins and curses and judgments upon himself. The tree that he hung on is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, I will take their sins. I will take their bitterness. I will take their curses in that place. And he hung on a tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know, I got so excited about this message that when I was preparing it, I started on Friday night, I couldn't sleep. I kept thinking, that's so exciting. That's so exciting. James gives us a good distinction between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. James chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and with hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So in verse 10 and 11, James says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Wisdom is when our mouths are filled with blessings, faith, thanksgiving, and praise to God. Does a spring send forth both fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Our words should be filled with sweet water and not with bitter. Then he says, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. The contrast between fresh and salt water is apparent, since fresh water gives life, while salt water cannot sustain us. Fresh water is a picture of purity, while salt water is a picture of mixture, lost innocence. However, how does the comparison between figs and olives or grapevines and figs relate? I mean, salt water and fresh water is a very clear understanding, right? The fresh water is purity, gives life. The salt water is a mixture and can't sustain us. But what about figs and olives and grapevines and figs? Like, what's good and what's bad in that analogy? What kind of tree represents the tree of knowledge of good and evil? You know, I prayed about this. You know, people used to say the apple tree. We know it was not apples. But I'm thinking, so one time I was praying and the thought came to me, what kind of tree is a prophetic picture of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And so as I prayed, a thought came to me, and it's from Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So imagine this. Adam and Eve, they eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And all of a sudden they go, we're naked! You know? So what would be the thing they would do? They go, we got to get leaves. Well, let's walk around and try to find some nice leaves. They would grab the tree that was closest to them, right? They're going, we're naked, grab some leaves! And so what was the closest tree to them when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? It would have been the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And in my thoughts, is the fig tree is a picture of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is also a picture of the law. What does the law do? The law doesn't give life. The law shows us what we've done wrong. Right? The law does not provide a remedy for sin. It only shows our sinful condition and our need for redemption. And it also points the way to the one who can redeem us. But the law in itself, it condemns when you sin. It doesn't redeem. And that's the law of the tree of knowledge is good and evil. Also, it's interesting that, you know, in the New Testament, it's very clear over and over again, the fig tree is also a prophetic picture of Israel. It's a prophetic picture of Israel. Why? Because Israel relates to the law. It relates to the law. Now, I'll give you a couple examples, and you can do your own study on figs in the Bible. But in John chapter 1, verses 45 to 48, John 1, 45 to 48, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, and Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. It's interesting. He was under a fig tree. And Philip had to leave the shadow of the fig tree so he could meet Jesus. You know, it's interesting. While he was under the shadow of the fig tree, and somebody says, we have found the Messiah. And what was his response? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's bitterness. It's skepticism. Well, we've heard that before. And it's true. He had. I've heard a lot of deceivers before. Is that just another one of those deceivers? See, as long as we're under the fig tree, we have wisdom, but with bitterness, and we're not able to hear from God. But Nathanael had to leave the shadow of the fig tree so he could find Jesus. You follow that? The law provided some degree of protection for mankind because it put limits on iniquity, but it never can save us. So it's not bad, at least if people are trying to keep the law, it'll keep them from destroying their lives totally, but it can't save them. Luke chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. Luke chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. So he ran ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacharias, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your home. The sycamore tree in the Greek refers to a sycamore fig tree, or the Egyptian fig tree. From the height of the fig tree, Zacharias could see Jesus Christ, but he had to climb down and leave the tree to actually meet Christ. The law will point us to Jesus, but we must leave the law and by faith meet Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Do you realize that? He was in the fig tree because from the height of the fig tree he could see Jesus. And when we read the word, we read the law, we can see Jesus. But we have to leave the law if we want to meet Jesus. Jesus looks up and says, hey, Zacharias, I need to have a meal with you today. Now, why don't you come down here and then we can have a meal? See, Jesus said, I'm not going up there. You got to come down here. You got to leave the law and by faith come to me. Isn't that beautiful? Anyways, those are just a couple of examples of that point. You know, it says the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's 2 Corinthians 3:6. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, going back to what it said in James, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Olives pictures the Holy Spirit under the anointing, and the anointing. So because what they made olive oil, and the olive oil is what they used to anoint people, and it was a picture of the Holy Spirit. So olives and olive berries and olive oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Grapevine, the grapevine represents a reborn spirit in Christ. John 15 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. I'm the grapevine and you're the branches. So this is what is being said. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Can the law bring the anointing? Can you, by works and self-effort, bring the anointing? And the answer is you can't. The law will not produce the anointing. And can a grapevine bear figs? Can the life of Christ within us produce the things of the law? No. It produces the fruit of the Spirit. It produces the fruit of the Spirit. The law does not produce life, and neither can a reborn spirit produce dead works of self-effort. So if we're moving in the Spirit, you don't have to worry about producing dead works. You will produce fruit, good fruit. Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. These verses describe the demonic, sensual, and earthly wisdom that produces bitterness. So that's what the wisdom of the world sounds like. It's self-seeking, it's bitter, it brings confusion, it speaks against the truth. The people of this world are wise with the bitterness of all their experiences with sin. They're not naive anymore. They're wise, but they're bitter. And they're saying, it's just me. It's everything is for me because I can't trust. Verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What are the attributes of God's wisdom? Pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, willing to submit to God, not to hold back, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And especially, the wisdom from God is punctuated with the word peace. When we have God's wisdom, we have peace. When we have worldly wisdom, we have bitterness. There's no peace. Joseph chose God instead of bitterness. Do you know that? You know, there it is. Joseph was, had this great promise at 17 years old. God says, I'm going to exalt you. He showed him all these promises. Then things went a little bit south. He was betrayed by his brothers. That would have made people bitter. He was sold into slavery by his brothers, unrighteously. He then served Potiphar as a slave, faithfully. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He resisted because he wanted to honor God and Potiphar. So Potiphar heard the gossip or the slander from his wife and, And he threw him in prison. So now he's in prison. So you have all this bitterness that could have happened, right? He went through, things didn't go good. Things went bad. But God all along is preparing him to rule. And you know what he learned? He learned wisdom there. You know what his wisdom learned? He learned that God was faithful even when things are difficult. He learned God was faithful even when people are unfaithful. He learned that God was faithful even when we fail. And you know how we know that he didn't have bitterness? Because the day came that Pharaoh had these dreams, didn't know what to do with them. So he calls, somebody said, well, there's a man in prison, Joseph, he can interpret dreams. So they bring him out. And so Pharaoh says, you know, I've had these two dreams, but all my wise men can't answer them. But I understand you can interpret dreams. And Joseph answers this in Genesis 41:16. So Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. You know why I know that's a sign of purity, not bitterness? Well, first of all, if it was me, I'd say, let's hear the dream first, and then we'll discuss about the interpretation. It might be one of those tough ones, right? I'm not very good at crossword puzzles either. So I would have said, well, let me hear the dream first. But you know what he said? He said something. He said, God, I can't do it, but God will give an answer of peace to Pharaoh. You know what he was saying? You can trust God. You can trust God. A man who had been betrayed by his family, sold into slavery, thrown into prison for all trying to do good. And in the midst of that, you know what he came out with? He said, God's good and you can trust him. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. He was a man of wisdom. And you know what Pharaoh responded to afterwards? He said, we need somebody to find this job, to fill this job. And this is the response in verses 38 and 39. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. They all recognized the purity and wisdom that Joseph possessed was not earthly but from God. Now, you know this is the fastest job interview anybody ever had to be the CEO of Egypt. Do you realize that? They just said, this is the man! Now, if I was Pharaoh, I'd say, you know, I really appreciate your wisdom, but maybe we could talk about why you were in prison. Did you murder? Were you embezzling? I mean, I just like a little bit of the background, you know, just a little bit of some personal checks. But, you know, they immediately said, they recognized the purity and wisdom and said, this man is of God. Even though he'd been in prison, this man is of God. You know, and many times we'll be in prison in circumstances and in difficulties. But when we learn wisdom and saying God is good, God is faithful, in that prison, God is bringing forth wisdom that is pure. Wisdom will bring us to reign with Christ. King Saul chose bitterness instead of wisdom. Instead of learning from his sins and failures, he blamed others. And then he tried to kill all those who he perceived to be a threat. There were two thieves on the cross. One chose Jesus and was saved. The other chose bitterness and perished. He said, if you're the Son of God, why don't you save us and yourself too? It was bitterness. It was skepticism. But the first one looked and said, he has done nothing wrong. We have sinned, but he's done nothing wrong. And he turns to him and says, remember me. And at that moment, God gave him wisdom. And he received Christ. Wisdom is knowing God is good. Anyways, points of prayer. Ask God to show us areas where we have not forgiven others that have wronged us, and we need to, and we're still affected by that bitterness. Areas where we've been hurt by others, and we haven't really forgiven them, and say, God, I want to forgive them now. I want to let go of that. I'm not wanting to be bitter anymore. I want to free myself from that. Secondly, thank God for those areas where we've begun to see his faithfulness and goodness, even during difficult and painful times. You know, there's times that we've gone through difficulties, but we've been able to praise God, right? And we can say, wow, God, thank you that even during those difficult times, I've begun to trust your faithfulness. Thank you for helping me. We're recognizing, hey, I'm growing by the grace of God. And thirdly, ask God to open our eyes so we'll begin to see his goodness in everything we experience and be free from bitterness so that we can grow in godly wisdom. Those are three areas that we can grow in. We're having a prayer team coming up now. And those who want prayer, please feel free to come forward. We're going to just worship the Lord a little bit more. We're going to turn to the Lord in prayer. But remember what it says in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Not only forgive us, but to bring purity. To bring purity. Hallelujah. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord. We thank you so much, Father, for your great love for us, Lord. Oh God, I just ask you now, Father, that we would grow in wisdom, Lord. We would grow in the wisdom of trusting and knowing that you're good and faithful, and that everything you allow in our lives, you're going to bring forth with a redemptive purpose, Lord. There may be painful times, there may be joyful times, but Lord, we want to learn your goodness. Life is short, Lord. We don't want to waste that, Lord, but we want to bring forth glory to your name. Yes, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.